Why are you here in this church? You ever stop to think about that? Why am I here? Why am I in this church? Why am I in a Baptist church? Why am I a Baptist? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever thought about that? Are you here because your grandparents were here, or your parents were here, and you were just, born into this church or married into this church, or you're here just because family's here or friends are here? Why are you in this church? And beyond that, if you're a Baptist, why are you a Baptist? And beyond that, if you're a Southern Baptist, why are you Southern Baptist? Now, I ask that question because in this day and time, entire denominations are setting aside their tenets, their beliefs, their doctrines, their core values, and they are accepting and embracing anything that is politically correct or that the culture says is okay. So have you ever stopped to think, why are you a Baptist? And if you're a Southern Baptist, why are you a Southern Baptist? All through human history, mankind has been plagued with one kind of epidemic or another. Back in the 14th century, there was the outbreak of the Black Death, you remember, that killed literally millions in Europe. There have been outbreaks of cholera and outbreaks of diphtheria and malaria and all kind of other diseases. We're seeing just this horrible spread of AIDS, especially in the continent of Africa in our day, and how it's devastating literally an entire continent of people. All through history, we've seen these kind of diseases, these plagues that have come through and affected man physically. But I want to tell you, they are not near as damaging as the plague of false teaching that has infected the church in every generation, and including our generation as well. While diseases may kill the body, let me tell you something, false teaching will kill the soul. When I speak to Baptists and I'm in Baptist churches, I wonder, what do these people believe? I've come to the conclusion that the vast majority of Baptists don't know what they believe. And when they figure out something they do believe, they don't know why they believe it. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look with me this morning at 1 Peter chapter 3 and just listen to what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, where he says, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. That's important. To do it with reverence, to do it with gentleness. But now listen, he says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What do you believe? And if you know what you believe, why do you believe it? Now on this Sunday morning that you have so graciously set aside to honor me, I can't say thank you enough to you folks for what you've done, I want to share with you why I'm a Southern Baptist. I want to tell you why I'm a Southern Baptist, and I want to just share with you for the next few moments. I've only got two major points, but I've got a bunch of sub-points, okay? So if you've got your Bibles, you'll just look, if you're there in 1 Peter, just look on over to the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I want you to get to 3rd John. That little small epistle, the third epistle of John. John wrote these epistles to combat the infiltration of heresy in the church. Why am I a Southern Baptist? Now I want to tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, or really three reasons. Number one, it's because what we as Southern Baptists believe doctrinally. Now when you come to these little epistles of John, John wrote these epistles because that had infected the church. These heresies had infected and infiltrated the church. There was a man in Ephesus by the name of Cerinthius, who was known, tradition tells us, to be the enemy of John, the Apostle John, in the church there at Ephesus. He opposed John. He had this wild belief that Jesus was human and Christ was divine and that they were two separate people. That's what Cerinthius believed, that Jesus was one person and he was human and Christ was another person and he was divine. Then on top of that, you had the heresy of Docetism, or Asceticism, that came into the church and denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It just denied that God had ever become flesh. Then alongside of that, you had the heresy of Gnosticism with this concept of dualism, that everything spiritual was good and everything that was material was evil. So therefore, Jesus Christ was not really physical. He pretended to be physical. He played out an act. He really didn't die on the cross. He pretended to die on the cross. He really didn't suffer. He pretended to suffer. And so you had these various streams, these various heresies that had inflicted and infiltrated the church. And John writes and he calls the church back to pure doctrine. He's calling the church to set aside these heretical concepts and to get back, to lay aside everything but the truth of God's Word. Now, I want to tell you, this is a major concern to me in this day and time. For me personally, because I hear it in contemporary Christian music, I hear it from contemporary Christian artists, I hear it on talk shows, Christian talk shows, I hear it I see it in print. And there is a call in our day to set aside all doctrine and just come together in unity. And I want to tell you, that scares me. The Word of God calls us to doctrinal purity. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, just keep your finger right there at the third epistle of John and just look back a few pages to what the aged apostle Paul is going to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and listen to what Paul says to him. This young preacher boy in the ministry, Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now listen to what he says in verse 4. He is conceited. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind. Now notice this. And deprived of the truth. Now that's what John is calling the church to, if you'll go back to the third epistle of John. Now he writes to Gaius, who is an elder of the church there in Ephesus. Now listen to what he says beginning in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. Now what was his truth? That is how you are walking in truth. Aletheos. It's the second time in that verse he has used that word. Now here comes the third time in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. It is a call, whenever John uses that word, truth, it is a call to doctrinal purity, to doctrinal truth, to the truth that you find in the Word of God and that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, you are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, which is the Word of God. It is a call to doctrinal truth. Now, I'm going to give you, I can't give you but just a handful this morning, but I'm going to share with you several doctrines that we Baptists believe, and I'm going to share with you why I'm a Baptist, and this is why I'm a Baptist, because of the doctrinal position that we have. Number one, I'm a Southern Baptist because of our stand on the Word of God. Now, just look with me and just look back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, Paul is about to lose his head. He's about to be executed. Writing for the last time, we believe, to Timothy, I believe, and he writes in chapter 4 and verse 3, and he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now listen to that. Who's he talking about? People in the world? No. He's talking about those in the church. Evidently, there was a period when they held a sound doctrine, but he says there's coming a time when they will not endure it. They will not put up with it. They'll not listen to it. They'll not adhere to it. They'll not make application. They will not hold to sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth, you see it there again, and will turn aside to myths. He says there's coming a time in the church, and boy, if you don't see this in America today, you're just living in a fog. When those inside the church will not endure or put up with sound doctrine, but they're going to hire preachers and teachers who will tell them that their sinful lifestyle is all right before God. You're seeing that in church after church, in denomination after denomination, where essentially they're setting aside their beliefs and their doctrines and their tenets, and they're saying, just come in here and don't let somebody bring conviction. Don't let somebody preach the Word of God. You come in here and just give me reassurance that my sinful lifestyle is okay before God. We as Baptists have always been people of the book. We've always been tied, we've always been lashed, we've always been inseparably chained to the Word of God. And that has never been a question in Baptist history with the exception of the last several years. Has that even been debated? Are we a people of the book? Are we a people of the Word of God? I suppose this modern controversy began back in 1960, 1961 with the publication of Broadman Press of the commentary by Ralph Elliott, The Message of Genesis, that in that commentary, that professor from Southern wrote and essentially said the first 11 chapters of Genesis was myth, and then he questioned the rest of the acts of God all the way through the great book of Genesis. All the way from then in 1960 to 61 down to this moment when the CDF-supported Divinity School at Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I lived just a year ago, has now begun to admit homosexuals to the Divinity program that many Baptists across this country are supporting. Let me tell you something, congregation. A homosexual is not a candidate to ordination of ministry. They are a candidate for conversion to Christianity. And there are those who say this has been nothing but a political fight or a preacher's fight. But I tell you, look at those kind of situations and ask yourself, is that political or does that have a theological base? I don't know about anybody else, but I want to tell you, that's still to me. The congregation, there was one simple lone voice in the late 1960s calling Baptists back to a biblical heritage, to its biblical roots, to where Baptists have always been, and that one lone voice at that time was also the voice that filled this pulpit, and that was W.A. Criswell. I want to read to you just a passage out of his book, Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. Frequently we hear discussions concerning whether the Bible is the Word of God or only contains the Word of God. If by the former it is meant that God spoke every word in the Bible, the answer of course is no. But if it is meant that God caused every word in the Bible, true or false, to be recorded, the answer is yes. There are words of Satan in the Bible. There are words of false prophets. There are words of the enemies of Christ. Yet they are inspired as being in the Bible, not in the sense that God uttered them, but in the sense that God caused them to be recorded infallibly, inerrantly, and for our profit. In this sense, the Bible does not merely contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And that statement made in 68 and 69 was essentially brought to light just a few weeks ago in Orlando when that became the fulcrum. It became the crux of the entire argument in the Southern Baptist Convention. You say, well, we know Dr. Criswell preached that. Well, let me give you another one. Let me give you somebody that stands tall against the backdrop of Baptist life. And it's another Texan by the name of B.H. Carroll. Listen to what he said. Long before any of this was ever debated, listen to what B.H. Carroll had to say. What is the object of inspiration? It is to put accurately in human words ideas from God. If the words are not inspired, how am I to know how much to reject and how to find out whether anything is from God? When you hear the silly talk that the Bible contains the Word of God and is not the Word of God, you hear a fool's talk. Now that's B.H. Carroll. Don't go out here quoting me. That was B.H. Carroll said that. By the way, B.H. Carroll was baptized by the first pastor of this church, Spurgeon Harris, at the beginning of his ministry. Congregation, this church from Spurgeon Harris through the days of Dr. Truett through the ministry of Dr. Criswell to this very moment, as long as God gives me breath, I want you to understand that we will do nothing but preach and teach the inerrant Word of God. That's why I'm a Southern Baptist. Secondly, I'm Southern Baptist because what we believe about Jesus Christ. Every year we have to hear from this symposium of scholars called the Jesus Seminar, who get together and essentially rip out. I didn't even know they had a Bible left after they were through with it. I didn't know there was anything left to discuss. Who say that essentially most of what's in the New Testament, most of what Jesus said, Jesus never said. I don't know how they came up with that brilliant deduction, but that's what they say. Constantly, Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, you're seeing the headlines, "Who is Christ?" in the picture of Jesus. The world is curious. The world wants to know, who is Jesus Christ? Well, I want to tell you, the best place and the only place I know to go to the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And you get to verse 18, and John uses this tremendous verb, exegeomai, where he says that Jesus literally exegeted, exegeomai, lived out, fleshed out, showed out the Father to the rest of the world. Who is He? I believe exactly what Scripture says. I believe He was born of a virgin. I believe the Holy Spirit moved on the virginal womb of Mary, and when Jesus Christ was born, He was very God of very God and very man of very man, that He was tempted in all ways like we are and yet without sin, that He went to a cross and that He literally died not for His sin but for your sin and for my sin, and that He was buried, and that He was bodily, listen to me, bodily resurrected from that tomb, and that He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and one bright day when the trumpets play and the dead in Christ arise, the chosen few will gather too and proclaim Him Lord on high. I don't believe that one day, listen, I don't believe that one day good is going to overcome evil and the forces of light will eventually overcome the forces of darkness. Let me tell you something. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's why I'm Southern Baptist, because that's what we believe about Jesus. Number three, I'm Southern Baptist because, and this gets real old-fashioned, because what we believe about the blood. Jehovah's Witnesses say that the blood of Jesus has only partial cleansing power. Not my Jesus. Christian Scientists say that the blood of Jesus was no more able to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the tree than when it was flowing in His veins. The Mormons say it is ridiculous to think that the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin, and the Worldwide Church of God says that the blood of Christ does not finally save from any man, but Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Listen to what Peter says. If you've got your Bibles, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared in these last times." Why? For the sake of you. There's somebody listening to me this morning. You've never understood this, and I want to share this with you. There's sin in your life. Guilt rides you and haunts you by day and terrorizes you and keeps you sleepless at night. Sin in life, guilt, what can I do with that? Listen, let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven who became flesh and went to a cross to die for your sins personally. He shed His blood on that cross so that He could take away your sin. He died so that He could remove your guilt. And He was resurrected so that you too might be resurrected one day and spend eternity with that kind of loving God. And you can have that forgiveness and you can know that love right now in this moment just by simply bowing your head and inviting Jesus Christ into your heart. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm Southern Baptist because of what old Southern Baptists taught about the blood. You don't hear much about it anymore. But because of what they taught about the blood and believed about it. Number four, I'm Southern Baptist because I believe in believer's baptism. That is, what we see in Scripture is not infant baptism, but what we see is that a person comes to a place in their life where they understand at an age where they can understand for themselves and speak for themselves. They understand that sin is there in their lives and that the only way to deal with that sin is by giving their heart to Jesus Christ. And by doing that and then following Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. That baptism is a perfect picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is also the perfect picture of what happened to me when I got saved. The old man died. He was buried. And listen, only Jesus Christ could do this. He resurrected a new me. But let me tell you something. That day when Jesus Christ walked down by the Jordan River and stood in line that day to be baptized. Let me tell you something. He wasn't there because He needed to be there. John even said that. Jesus said, permitted at this time to fulfill all of righteousness. But when Jesus Christ walked down to that Jordan River, He stood in line with a bunch of liars and cheats and thieves and prostitutes and swindlers and deadbeat parents and runoff teenagers and everything else. And He stood in that line to identify with every single one of us. And the question is do we love Him enough to stand in the baptistry and the baptismal water to identify with Him? I believe I'm a Southern Baptist. I know I'm a Southern Baptist because of what we believe about baptism. But I'm a Southern Baptist because of what we believe about the priesthood of the believer. Now this has had tremendous coverage in recent weeks. Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that the veil of the temple split from top to bottom. It rent. It was torn. It was as if the holy hand of God, the invisible hand of God, took that and tore it like a man would tear a piece of paper. And God was saying, no longer do you go through a priesthood. You come through the great high priest, which is my Son, Jesus Christ. He's offered up His perfect blood, His sinless blood, and now you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to you for a minute. I want you to listen to me carefully. Where did that doctrine come from? The doctrine of the priesthood of the believers was lost, congregation, in the dark ages in the Roman church. It was resurrected by Martin Luther. Now, a lot of us Baptists like to walk around and talk about that being a distinctive Baptist doctrine. Luther was the one who recaptured the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Now hold on, I'm going to tell you in just a minute what I think about the doctrine. Now hold on. We believe in the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Now listen, that has never really been a major doctrine for Baptists. It was never mentioned in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. It was not mentioned in the Confession of Faith of 1925. It was not mentioned in the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. It was mentioned only in the preamble, just as it is mentioned in the preamble of the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. And it has been changed to recapture what Luther and the Reformers knew about the doctrine, and it is called the doctrine of the priesthood of believers. That's why we have articles of faith in this church. Listen, let me tell you something. Confessions of faith and even creeds have not been an unusual thing for Baptists. Baptists have always had them since the London Confession back in the 1600s. Baptist churches, Baptist associations, Baptist conventions have always published articles of faith and even creeds, but certainly confessions of faith. It has never been a major doctrine of Baptists, Dagg, Boyce, Mullins, Connor, and Moody, the five great systematic theologians of Southern Baptists, only give it a passing reference. You say, well, is it important? Sure, it's important. But I want to give you what Timothy George, who is one of the brightest theological minds in Southern Baptist life, right now has to say. He goes back to the Reformers, and this is what the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer has meant to the Reformers, and in Baptist life until recent history. It was this, that each one of us bear the responsibility of being a priest to those who are our neighbors. In other words, you, Christian, are to be serving a lost world, winning them to Jesus Christ through your priesthood, through your service. The doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, you say, well, doesn't the priesthood of the believer mean I can stand before God? Listen, that's soul competency. Yes, and that's somewhat of the priesthood of the believer. I can stand before God without going through someone else. But let me tell you what, the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer has never, never, never meant I can pick up this book and translate it and interpret it any way I jolly well want to, and it's okay. That's not so. That's not so. I'm Southern Baptist because of what we believe about the priesthood of the believer. Number six, I'm Southern Baptist because we believe in the autonomy of the local church. That is, this church, nobody tells this church what to do. Now, I know that's a shock to some of y'all. We don't have a pope in Nashville, Atlanta, or Richmond that gives me a call every week and tells me what to do here. We don't have that. We don't have some bishop off somewhere who sends down some edict down here to Dallas and tells me what to preach or what we have to do or what we believe. This church is an autonomous local church. That is, 51% of this congregation literally can rule what this congregation does. And under the leadership of the pastor, and this church has seen this historically in an unprecedented way, that God speaks through a pastor to a congregation, to a local congregation. I'm Southern Baptist because of the local autonomy of the church. I want you to listen to what Vance Havner said. Last time I heard Vance Havner, he was preaching over here in Reunion Arena when I was in Southwestern Seminary. He was buried right up the road from where Debbie and I lived in North Carolina. He was buried over in Greensboro. I want you to listen to what that great old evangelist, the first revival I remember as a boy, Vance Havner preached from a Sunday to a Sunday. Listen to what he said. I believe that anybody who gets a hold of a New Testament, reads it, and obeys it, is very likely to come out of that experience a Baptist. I threw that in just because I like it. I'm Southern Baptist because of where we are doctrinally. Number two, I'm Southern Baptist because of who we are missiologically. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to take a Bible now. You've got Bibles in the pews. I want you to see this, 3 John. Begin to look at verse 7. John is talking to Gaius, and he's talking about those who went out for the sake of the name. Do you see that? That's capitalized there. That's Jesus Christ is who he's referring to. They went out for the sake of Jesus Christ. They went out in Christ's name. They went out to share the name of Christ. Now listen, they've gone out from the church. He says, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They've gone out. They've followed the great commission of the Lord. They've gone out to make disciples of all nations. And he says, they've gone out among these Gentiles and they've not accepted a dime. Now look at verse 8. Because of that, because they've gone out in the name of Jesus to share the name of Jesus, and they've accepted no financial remuneration from the Gentiles, therefore we such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That's as clear a statement in the Word of God that we are responsible to support missionaries in this city and around the world. That's exactly what it's saying right there. They've gone out in the name of Jesus. They've not taken money from these people to do it. They're not in it for the money. And so therefore we ought to support. The word there in the Greek is hupolabano. It means literally to under-receive, to under-give, or literally to get under them and lift them up and financially support them and encourage them and meet their needs while they're out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a clear word to us right there. Our International Mission Board has told us in Orlando that we now have over 4,800 missionaries in 154 countries. And this past year, we baptized our foreign missionaries, our International Mission Board missionaries, baptized 363,700 and some odd people. That's over 1,000 people a day being baptized. Congregation, do you realize that is a Pentecost every 3 days? We ought to stand up and cheer about that. Reaching people for Christ like that. The last time I checked, and I know I have old figures, but I can assure you these are just a year or two old, but I can tell you that across the convention, this hasn't changed much, that Baptists gave approximately each about $5.31 to the Lottie Moon Missions offering. That's averaged out among all of us who claim to be Southern Baptists. You spend more on that on reading a movie for the weekend. You pay more than that to go see a movie on the week. You pay more than that when you go down to McDonald's and get a hamburger. You can't hardly get a Happy Meal any less than that. This church congregation, listen to me, because I want to share something with you. I've shared with the deacons, and I've also shared on Wednesday night, but I want to share it here with you now. This church gives approximately $400,000 to the cooperative program. I've already said, and I want it to be so, that next year we will increase that at no less than $100,000. We're out of debt. I think the first thing we ought to do is show God we're serious about reaching people for Jesus. Not only that, but congregation, wait a minute, because this may not make you so happy. Not only that, congregation, I want to tell you something. It is my goal and it is my intention over the years to come, and I don't mean the far distant future. I think this church should stand up and say, we will give no less than $1 million a year to the cooperative program. I believe that. I believe that ought to be something. Thank you for the six of you that agree with me this morning. This past year, listen, the International Mission Board sent out 902 new missionaries, the largest in Southern Baptist history. I believe in missions. I don't believe in just giving to it. I tell you what, I think you ought to go. And before I die, God calls me out of here, or whatever happens to me, I want to take the whole lot of you somewhere on a mission trip where you can go and be a part of reaching people for Jesus Christ and encouraging missionaries that are there. Missions has been important in this church. It's been an important part. Back in the late 1890s, there was a preacher in this city by the name of Samuel Hayden. And Samuel Hayden was a man who got mad at the convention, preacher that got mad at the convention. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he began to attack everything in the convention. And he began to attack everything in the convention in Texas. And he got on it, and he would not just relentlessly, ceaselessly, incessantly, he constantly attacked, and he attacked mainly the mission programs, and mission work in Texas began to suffer. And there were two men in this state who wrote a letter to the executive board, and I want you to listen to what that letter said. For several years past, an agent has been at work in our state undermining the mission work, drying up the mission spirit, and sowing down our once fertile fields with salt. That agent has persistently, ruthlessly, and openly in public print attacked this board, its methods, and work. With this agent, nothing pertaining to this work is sacred or ever settled. His actions add to the general distrust, discord, and divisions he himself has gendered. Two men that wrote that, one of those men, W.H. Jenkins, who was a judge in Texas, and the other man was another pastor of this church, Dr. George W. Truett, who said that he would not tolerate someone attacking the mission program of Baptists. In fact, let me tell you something, congregation. I didn't tell the other hour this, but Dr. Truett, along with several other men, several other Baptists, were sued because of this. When you have pastors like Truett and Criswell who are willing to take a stand, they for their lives suffered because of the convictions they had and that they held and that they stood firm with. Now, there are great decisions that are going to be made in this state in this very year, but I'm going to tell you something. I am not, as long as God gives me breath, I will not let one thing slow down, hamper, or interfere with the mission enterprise of First Baptist Church of Dallas, and I mean that tenaciously. I'm Southern Baptist, and my time is gone because of who we've always been evangelistically, doctrinally, missiologically, and evangelistically. Baptists have always been people who understood God's called us to share the gospel with the world. Now, I know that Larry King acts like that's a surprise. I know that the press around the country acts like they're shocked about that. But listen, let me tell you something. There is a thing called the Great Commission. Do you remember that? Baptists, do we remember what that is? Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And he gives us his great promise, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." 1 million teenage girls will be pregnant this year. 4 out of 5 of them will be pregnant out of wedlock. 30,000 of them will be under the age of 15. 40% of female 14-year-old statistics tell us will be pregnant out of wedlock before they are 20 years of age. Don't they need to know about Jesus? Why in the world would we as a church ever complain about putting money for our children to go on mission trips or on musical trips or do any kind of thing like that? Let me tell you something. If you're not willing to spend money on our teenagers, the world is waiting to spend money on them. You remember that. Now listen, you remember that at budget time. There are 5 million latchkey children in this country. That is, children who come home at the end of the day, their parents are not there, their parents won't get home to 6 or 7 o'clock, and they either just live in the house or roam the streets. Don't you think those children need to hear about Jesus Christ? This coming week, some of you, many of you are going to be working with it, but all of you need to be praying over this coming week. This is a vitally important week when First Baptist Church of Dallas will do what we call Missions Dallas, and we'll be all over this city sharing with children all over this city Jesus Christ from Little Mexico all over this place to Duncanville. Those children deserve to hear about Jesus Christ. And before we get too high and mighty in Baptist circles, upper middle class, let me tell you something. We'd better not forget that Jesus Christ died for dirty little socially underclass children as well. Don't ever forget that, Baptist. Don't forget your roots. That's where we came out of. Jesus loves them as much as he loves your child. That's why I'm Southern Baptist. We're evangelistic. We believe God's called us to take his name, just as John said, to the world. Let me close with this. Just close your Bibles and let me share this with you. Just a few years ago, and I believe it was in Philadelphia, they built what they said was the model United States Post Office. It was supposed to be the most technologically sophisticated post office. It had everything. They had done studies, and they had done all kind of surveys, and they had built what they believed would be the prototype and the model for post offices built around the country. People gathered there by the thousands. Government agency heads were there. The governor spoke, bands played, they cut the ribbon, and they let the first man go through to mail a letter. And as he walked into the post office, he looked for where he was to mail the letter, and as thousands looked on, they discovered that in their haste to build the post office, they had forgot to build in a mail drop. In the most sophisticated, up-to-date, contemporary post office in America, they left out the essential ingredient, where to put the mail. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, listen to me. How ridiculous is a church that sets aside its doctrine and forgets its call to missions and has no commitment to evangelism? It's like a post office without a mail drop. It's useless. That's why I'm a Southern Baptist. Would you stand with me, congregation? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask that no one leave. This is an important moment, the most important moment of this service. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, I've got that problem with sin. I suffer with that problem of guilt. You don't know what to do. You've tried to do everything. You've lived life your way. God's speaking to your heart. It's not been me. It's been God speaking to your heart. This morning you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to trust Him as Lord and Savior. Just a moment. I'm going to be standing right here at the front. You just make your way. Just slip out from wherever you are and make your way and just take me by the hand and simply say, I'd like to know Jesus Christ. I can tell you how you can know Him. Maybe this morning you're saying, I want to be part of a church that stands on the Word of God. I want to be a part of a church that knows what it believes. God's been dealing with you. You've been coming. You've been visiting. God's laid this on your heart. Why not this morning just decide you're going to make that decision God's been leading you to make and come and put your life, your family, in the life of this church. Maybe you need to come and kneel at this altar. You know, I'm not a priest. You can go directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ. He's waiting to hear from you. Heavenly Father, right now, this is your invitation. These are your people. This is your time, Father. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you do what only you could do? Would you draw us, Father? Some of us back to where we need to be. Some of us where we've never been before, to the foot of the cross, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In prayer, would you come as the choir sings right now? Just slip out in the balcony on this lower floor. You slip out and you come here and make that decision. Amen.